We've been talking about striving for the mastery during these days. I start off on Sunday talking about striving for the mastery by clearly separating from our former life. And then Sunday evening I preached on striving for the mastery by courageously breaking the cycle of fear. We looked at that in the book of Judges. And then I preached on Monday night that we needed to strive for the mastery by contritely repenting of every sin. And the Lord moved in and we had an unusual service on Monday night. And Tuesday, the Lord allowed me to preach on striving for the mastery by carefully counting the cost of discipleship. And we looked at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 last night about that. And tonight I want to finish by speaking to you about striving for the mastery by committing our life to effectual, fervent prayer. I'm going to begin reading in James chapter 5 and verse number 13. If you're able tonight, I'd like you to stand along with me as we read the Word of God. James chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed." And then the text emphasis for tonight, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do ask you tonight to meet with us in this matter of prayer. Holy Spirit of God, exhort and challenge our hearts about the way and the amount and the consistency of our prayer life. There cannot be any revival without communication with the one who sends that revival. And I pray you'd help us now to get in touch with reality about prayer in this hour, that we might have the revival we seek to the glory of God the Father. And in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son, amen. You may be seated. There never has been a revival, a sweeping national kind of revival or an awakening without prayer. There have been recorded on the United States soil three great awakenings, three great revivals. And every one of them began with prayer. And I just thought it'd be fitting to take a moment and just share with you a few of the backgrounds of these revivals. You see, we've come together saying that we want the Lord to meet with us and to send revival. Some of us, I believe, I know I have received help in my personal life regarding revival. But I want to move beyond that tonight to another level. I want to talk to you and preach to you about prayer, not only as it relates to the revival of our own heart and our own life. I want to talk to you about the revival of God's people as a community of Christians and the effect that they can have upon revival and upon a nation and a community. In the very first revival on record, the revival began with a New England Baptist pastor by the name of Isaac Backus in 1794. He was asked by those in other places to pray, as pastors throughout the nation were asked to pray, and he took it to heart and he set aside a time and he wrote to every person, every pastor that he knew in every denomination, and he said, "I want you to set aside the first Monday of each month to pray." And he received letters back, and people agreed that they would do that. And it wasn't very long, less than a year, that revival came to the state of Connecticut and spread from there to Massachusetts, and then very providentially worked its way into the frontier of Kentucky, my home state. It was soon after that the second great awakening took place. Because once the word reached the Kentucky frontier, they were a rough bunch on the frontier. But there was in the midst of that group a Scotch-Irish Presbyterian minister by the name of James McGreedy. He was pastoring three small churches at the time and following after the formula that was used in those revivals in the first Great Awakening in Kentucky, or in Connecticut and Massachusetts. He went one step further. In 1799, he said that he was not only going to pray on that first Monday, but he also asked his people in all of his churches. He asked them to pray at sundown on Saturday and also at sunrise on Sunday for revival. And they obediently began to do that. Now, this is within his own church. That was in 1799. In the summer of 1800, the Great Kentucky Revival began. There was at one time 11,000 people in a single service during the peak of that revival. And it spread from Kentucky to Tennessee to North Carolina, on to South Carolina, and into the remnant of the frontier. During that period of time of that revival, which started with this one pastor and his people, during that time, over 600 colleges were started. These were colleges that were supposed to be formed to train ministers that had gotten so wayward that they were burning Bibles, and literally no one professed any faith in Christ. And yet what a change was made. The entire missions movement of the United States of America was founded out of that particular revival. Slavery was abolished during the time period of that particular revival. But many of us have heard of another revival. That revival was one that began right after that in New York City. From that revival, the word spread, and a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere in Manhattan went to prayer in an upper room of a Dutch Reformed church. He just went there on his own and said, I'm going to begin praying for revival. And he started out with six people in that upper room. The next week he had 14 people in the upper room praying. In the next week he had 33 people praying in the upper room of that church. And by the end of the month, Horace Greeley, who was in charge of the newspapers in the city of New York, had heard of this spreading revival, sent a reporter out, and he was only able to, within the 1 hour that he was allowed to check it, he was only able to go to 12 individual prayer meetings that were being held. You see, the church had long since been filled with people, and another church had been filled with people praying, and they were now meeting in the houses. And in 1 hour's time, at 12 meetings, Horace Greeley's reporter came back and said, there are over 6,100 men praying in the houses, not even counting those in the churches. That revival spread in such a way that the churches began to ring their church bells at 8 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 6 o'clock at night. And people would come to the churches and pray. At each of those intervals, stores were shut down between 11 o'clock and 2 so that people could be released and go to pray. And during that time, over 1 million people were saved in the city of New York and the island of Manhattan. During that time, that revival spread to Scotland, to England, to South Africa, and to India. But more importantly, it spread to Wales. And many of us know about the great Welsh revival. Where did it begin? It began with an individual person believing in their heart that there needed to be revival, who was willing, without other people's approval, to simply go and be willing to begin to pray. During this time, a very famous person that many of us have heard of, by the name of Jonathan Edwards, had read a book that was written about revival, requesting that people be available and get into a concert of prayer. And John Edwards believed that also, and he wrote to the churches during that time, and he said a very unique thing in his letter. He said, what we need and what is missing in our evangelistic efforts is that we need an explicit agreement by God's people and a visible union of God's people in prayer. Explicit agreement and visible union. He said we have to be in one accord that we need to pray. And then in addition to that, we have to be willing to let everyone know that we're praying. He said you need to put it out on the sign, we're praying for revival. And you need to go and pray for revival. And God will begin to send people to you. Sometimes you'll have to pray for weeks, sometimes months. In this case, they went from 6 to 14 to 33, and within a month they were into the thousands. You see, God is looking for a commitment to prayer. Our text verse says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are two concepts that need to be understood. It says a righteous man, and we all know that there's none that are righteous, no, not one. So the only righteousness that we can have is that which we find in Christ. So you have to have someone that's willing to not only trust Christ for salvation, but walk with Christ in everyday life in order to have the power and fellowship with God that their prayers not be hindered and that they be heard in their request for revival. Much of our nation is devoid of revival for the simple reason that people are, first of all, unsaved, and secondly, they are uncommitted to the work of revival and the work of prayer. They pray only in a rote way, only in an offhanded way, and only when they need something for themselves. The second thing you have to have is an effectual prayer. And an effectual prayer has to be one that's prayed in accordance with the will of God. You see, if you're praying in order that you might have something for yourself, you're not going to see revival if all you're doing is praying for God to change you. If you want the revival to sweep America, you have to ask God to change you, and you got to get beyond you and ask God to change America. How long have we spent praying for our national leaders? How long have we spent praying and agonizing in prayer that we might see this nation come back to God? I dare say probably in this room, very few have prayed that way, even in the last month, let alone the last day. It said the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. The word that is used for fervent is the same word that's used when it talks about in the end time that the earth will burn with a fervent heat. It means literally to the point where rocks and things which are impermeable like steel or metal or rocks or ore would melt with the heat. It means that we ought to pray with purpose, and we ought to pray with emotion, and we ought to pray with a fervency that will cause us to be oblivious to everything else. How long has it been since we got on our knees alone somewhere, or with someone else even, and prayed to the degree where we lost track of time, where we literally wept and prayed and cried out to God from the depths of our heart that we might see revival in our nation and in our land? You see, the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I was reading about prayer and have read about prayer over the years. But I read about a man that many of us would know, and I speak his name. He is absolutely associated with prayer. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller had a vision that he wanted to see an orphanage. He wanted to help the orphans. I know what that's like because I have a family full of them. But he had a unique way of approaching things. He said, I don't want to tell anybody what my needs are. I want to take them only to God so that God might receive the full glory of everything that is provided for me. Now the history says that he raised in his prayer time, we've all read stories about praying for food and having the bread truck break down and things of this nature. But many of us do not know that he got to the place where he had over 2,100 orphans at one time that were being supported by God and God alone, moving on the hearts of people who didn't even know his name. During that time in which he prayed and conducted those orphanages, he raised over $6.8 million without ever asking for one dime. Simply taking it to God in prayer. As I heard that, I thought, you know, I'd like to know if there's anywhere that is written specifically what his mindset was and what his procedure was as he approached God in prayer. And I found that written, and I want to share it with you tonight as we consider this matter of prayer. I really believe what he has done is he has outlined in a little biography of how he approached God in prayer. I think he has outlined for us not only what the scripture teaches, but he's shown us what an ordinary person can do if that person is willing to give themselves to effectual, fervent prayer. The Bible does say in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. The Bible says that God expects us to pray. If we want healing in our land, if we want forgiveness of sin, if we want to see revival, then we've got to go to God in prayer with the right attitude in the right way. That's the effectual side of prayer. I think George Mueller has outlined that so well for us. And so I just want to share these with you tonight, and then we'll be done. When he was asked about prayer, in his writings, he said there were certain keys to having the power in prayer that gave him what God allowed in his life. The first thing he mentioned on his list was you must singularly focus on the Word of God. You must read it much and let it dwell in you that you might have Holy Spirit and divine enablement. The scripture itself bears this out. In instruction, when Paul instructed the churches at Ephesus and Colossae, he wrote to them that they had to let the Word of God dwell in them richly. That if they did that, they would be controlled not by wine, where it is excess, but they would be filled with the Spirit. And they would speak with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melodies unto their heart in the Lord. You see, in order for us to receive at God's hand, in order for us to have God work through us, we have to be in total concert with God. We cannot be out of fellowship. We cannot be somehow lacking in faith. We have to be so close to God that we are melded in one with Him in spirit and in prayer, so that God works by the direction of His Spirit, according to the prominence of His Word. He works right through our lives and we become a channel. That which we're praying for, God allows us by believing and praying in accordance with His will, God allows us to be manipulated and used for God because we are in total concert with God. It's kind of like saying if you had a puppet in your hand and you wanted the puppet to say what was on your mind, well, the puppet would have to be in total concert with you. It would have to be in synchronized with your thoughts and your lips and in your hands and your movements. Many of us, because of our own strong self-will, have taken us out of the hands of God and taken us away from the mind of God. And we're not in fellowship with God because we are not clean before God. God cannot move continents for God until He moves you and I. And God is not going to move the community until He moves you and I within the local church. That is the way God intended it to be. You notice in all those examples, historically proven and accounted for in the Great Awakenings, they started with someone working and then Christians joining and then God gaining momentum as they sought the Lord with effectual, fervent prayer. I believe it'd be wonderful if everyone in this room achieved in this revival meeting what they wanted. But wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone got what they wanted and then they united together and went to God for those who didn't even attend one day of this meeting, not just the lost, but those who desperately need revival to turn the course of events in our land. I know that prophecy says that maybe things are going to go a different way, but people have been looking for that to happen since the beginning of time. Who can tell, since God the Father alone knows when Jesus will be sent back to take us up in the clouds? Should we sit back and say, well, there's no sense in us starting any kind of a revival movement because the Lord's going to come any time now? How sad that would be. Many of our loved ones and friends and those that we have to do with in our sphere of influence and beyond this nation would fall into the pits of hell, literally because we weren't willing to try. Wouldn't it be something if we got together and agreed that we were going to do something for God and we literally committed ourselves to that effectual, fervent prayer? He says it has to be because of the outcropping of the Word of God in you. We must read the Bible and let the Word live in us. And with that comes the spiritual direction, power, and control that we need. Secondly, he said, you must in prayer open your heart and pray for the teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit and wait for that insightful teaching to move you and to work in you. The word that comes to my mind there is meditation. You remember what the Lord told Joshua? He said, don't let this word pass out of your mouth. He said, I want you to meditate on it day and night. You see, if we would take this word and make it part of our lives, if we would meditate on this word and wait for the Holy Spirit to show us and teach us, we would not waste as much time as we do. We would not spend as much money as we do trying to approximate the power and the blessing of God. Many of us try to buy out the blessings of God by making it happen in our lives by our own money, by our own intellect, and by our own will. When if we would go to God in prayer and seek the Lord and ask God, the Holy Spirit might give us insight and tell us we really don't need that thing that we're seeking after, that He would much rather we put the effort and the money and the intention in some other area that would be within the center of His will instead of in the periphery of His will. George Mueller did not pray for this and that and something else alone. Instead, what he said was, Lord, teach me in your word. And then he waited for the Holy Spirit to guide him and direct him which way he needed to go. We're supposed to be that way as a church. We're supposed to seek the direction of the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. We're not supposed to be like a high-powered corporation with a board that makes a concert of decisions about things. We're supposed to get what we need and the direction we need from God. That's the way it ought to be in our marriages and our homes as well. John, the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, we sometimes neglect the Holy Spirit's power because we will not allow Him to direct our lives. I spoke last night about a spiritually directed life. Revival is very much a spiritually directed thing. We must literally melt and humble ourselves before God and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God work in us. And we wait for that insight to know what is the next step to take and what is the next thing to do. Kind of hard to do that when we put God in a little box, check Him off on our day timer, and make sure that He fits into our schedule instead of letting our lives fit into His schedule. The third thing that Mueller said was, you must pray sincerely for the glory of God instead of the reasons for your prayer request. Think about that. Instead of praying that we be healed of the cancer, maybe what we ought to be praying is for the will of the Lord to be done. Maybe it's God's timing that in that circumstance He would lift you up and bring glory and honor to His name. Maybe it's time for you to go to be with Jesus. And God wants to do something with your death as He would do with your life. You see, many of us are not thinking that way in everyday life. Maybe it's the will of God that you not marry. Maybe it's the will of God that you not attend the university or the college. Maybe it's the will of God that you not have that job that you want or that you live in that place that you want. Are we praying that God would be glorified in all of our life? In our comings and goings, in our marriage, in our family, in our children, in our church? If He is to have the preeminence in all things, then we have to seek His glory in our prayer life. Very insightful, a couple of quotes that I read that went along with this in Mueller's biography. He said he wanted to pray in such a way that God may be looked at, magnified, admired, trusted in, relied on at all times. It is my aim in this service to do that. In other words, everything that happened with him, whether he was fed or whether he was hungry, whether he was able to have the money to build another orphanage building and take in more orphans, that really was not the issue at hand. The issue at hand was that he would do things and be allowed to do things in such a way that they would see God's hand in all this. He wrote, in God's answering my request, I long to have something to point to my brethren to as visible proof that our God and Father is the same faithful God as ever He was, as willing as ever to prove Himself to be the living God in our day as formerly to all who put their trust in Him. You see, he said not only did he want to get what he was asking for, but he wanted it to be the will of God, whether it was good or bad in our perspective. He wanted God to be honored and glorified with it. He said, in addition to that, I want whatever you do. God, if you bless me and give me that which I'm praying for, I want that to be an encouragement to someone else who perhaps is a little bit shy or fearful to pray and completely trust in you for the things of life. You see, he prayed about everything. He prayed about shoes to wear. He prayed about clothing. He prayed about daily bread. We can recite the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But how many of us pray for our daily bread? I'm not in the habit of praying before I go to the grocery store. I'm in the habit of checking the checkbook to see if I got enough money to buy the bread. I started something a few years ago, and it was a test on my behalf, but it was a successful test. I buy my shoes in the thrift store. You can buy really good shoes for $3 or $4 in the thrift store. Got to the place where I would see this pair and I'd say, man, that's good. Those are Bostonians or those are Florsheim. And man, those cost about $100. I got caught up in the idea that I could buy a $100 pair of shoes for $7 or I could buy this for that. I got caught up in that. When I got home, I had a couple of pairs of black shoes and a couple of pairs of brown shoes and a couple of pairs of this. And God said, you think you're a centipede, do you? Am I kidding you? He said, you don't need but one pair of shoes. If you need two, I'll give you one. I said, Lord, forgive me. I kept one pair of shoes. I gave the rest of them away. When I did, God gave me I said, Lord, I don't think I'm a centipede. He gave me a pair of Cordovan shoes. I said, Lord, I'm only paying $3 for them, $6 for them, $7 for them. God said, but I would give them to you. You see what I'm getting at? I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm trying to say to you that God wants to teach us about this matter of prayer. We are used to having what we want and having it now. We're used to whip out the plastic and get it now, even if we can't afford it. We're used to having it right now. There were many times that they would be sitting there literally praying and thanking God for the fast that he was allowing in their lives when the bread truck broke down. Now you and I would have panicked long before that. But he was willing to accept at God's hand the fact that he didn't need to eat tonight. That if God wanted him to eat tonight, that he literally could send it in the mouth of the raven as he did with Elijah. Amen. We live in such an affluent society that we do not pray the way the Bible says we should. And we've got to get in touch with that. Before we ask, or before we conjure up, or before we vote, or before we work it out in our own minds, we ought to seek the Lord as to what he would have us do. The Holy Spirit many times will direct you. If you're buying building materials, he'll direct you to a place where it's dirt cheap you didn't even know about. He'll have someone give you something that you needed. But you see, 2 days before that, you took the credit card and went and bought it. You not willing to wait on God caused you to miss the provision of God. Think about it this way. Suppose you wanted to buy some special gift for somebody you loved. You didn't tell them about it, but you knew they had a need. And so you went and got it for them and brought it to them. And when you got there, they already had one. You see, they had a need, and they just satisfied that need themselves in their own flesh. And didn't even wait long enough to receive it from your hand for free. Well, that's the way it is with God. Many of us try to manufacture revival. We know that what revival is supposed to be, and so we try to manufacture the shout, and we try to manufacture the penitent heart, and we try to manufacture the great swell of enthusiasm. Where if we would be still and know that He is God and wait on God long enough to pray and beseech the Lord, that in that big pregnant pause of inactivity would come a test to our faith. And then when God provided all our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, we would know that He's still there, that He's still able, and our faith would be strengthened. And that would help us in our quest for revival. He had one other thing that He said. He said that we needed to focus on the Word of God alone, wait for the Holy Spirit to teach, seek God's glory in everything that we do. But then He said, you must trust the outcome to God's providential wisdom and sovereign will. And keep praying, believing that one day in His time, that help will come. Now, we've read the story about the importunistic prayer, where the woman just kept praying and praying the judge that she would be helped. And finally, He said, all right, and He helped her. You see, it is not a sign of faith to say, as some would say, I prayed once, and I just trust God, leave it in God's hands. No, God wants us to trust Him enough that when we don't get it, we keep going back to Him. We miss that point. You see, if you go and ask a friend, can I borrow 10 bucks? And he says, no. Then we go try another friend. What does that display? That displays a lack of trust and faith in the first friend that we asked for the money, doesn't it? We're going to try and get it from someone else. When we pray and ask God, and then we say, well, I didn't get what I asked Him for, so I'm going to go to the bank and see if I can borrow it. I'm going to go over here and see what I can do. I'm going to try to do it my own way. Maybe I can work extra, or maybe I can do whatever, instead of waiting on God. We are showing a lack of faith when we do that. And the Bible warns us about that. I want you to see a couple of verses, and we'll be done. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, God wants us to have such a resolve in our prayer life that when we believe we're praying in the will of God, that we're not only willing to pray, but we're willing to wait. That's the hard part. We want to pray the way we go to McDonald's and speak into the box.
You're right, preacher.
We want to speak into the box and have the box say, that'll be whatever, drive around please, and go around the corner, and there it is. We are in control. God is a sovereign God. We have to be willing to pray, and God may not have heard our prayer. God may have just decided that He needed us to wait, that it was better for us to wait, that it would cause us to perhaps receive a more appropriate answer to our prayer if we wait, that it would perhaps help us to test our own mettle of our Christian faith if we wait. And yet many of us pray, and when we don't get immediately what we want, we answer the prayer ourselves. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. By the way, I think it's good. Let's read 1 John 5:13, because we always quote that verse, but it really is a lead into the next verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, why do I read that verse to you? If you know that you're right with God, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord's hand is not heavy, or ear is not heavy, that it cannot hear. His hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. But our iniquity has come between the Lord and we and our God. And so if we know we're clean and right with God, we're asking for something according to His will, for His honor and His glory, and we don't get it, then wait. Be confident that you have the petitions that you desired of Him, but He knows that the timing is not exactly right. We were just talking briefly the other day about timing in life, about how sometimes a man will be seeking a job, and he'll say, I believe it's the will of God that I pastor this church, or I believe it's the will of God that I be married to this woman, or I think it's the will of God that I have this job. And everything points in the direction that it may. But all of a sudden, everything just kind of cools off, and it doesn't seem like it's supposed to be right. And we just say, what's going on, Lord? What's going on? What God is saying is wait. When I was first called to the ministry, I was an assistant hospital administrator. We were not making very much money. And I knew I had to go to Bible school, and I was trying to figure out some way to get the money. And I prayed, and I said, God, I need to be able to go to Bible school, and I need to have some money to do this with. And I've got five children, and in order for me to go, I'm going to have to quit and go to a new town and get a new job. And so down there in the vicinity of where I wanted to go to school, there was a hospital that needed an administrator. And I was very qualified for that job. And I called down there and had an interview, went down, had the interview. Everything was perfect, great. They said, we'll be in touch with you in a day or two. In the meantime, check with some moving companies. Remember, we'll be paying the difference. I thought I was hired. After about 4 days, I didn't hear from them. I called back, and I kid you not, I called back. And I said, told them my name and said, I'm just checking to see. I haven't heard anything, and I was told I would be contacted in 4 or 5 days. And she said, what was your name again? I gave her my name, and she said, we have no record of an application for you. I said, this is Morton Plant Hospital, is it not? And this it, yes, sir, yes, sir. And your administrator is this, yes, sir, yes, sir. And your personnel director is, yes, sir, that's right. I said, could I talk to one of those people? They said, sure. They put them on the phone. The guy said, I'm sorry, sir, but we've never met. I said, the chair in the corner of your office is a red chair, and right next to it on the wall there's a picture. He said, well, that's true. He said, but how would you know that? He said, we've never met. We have no application for you. I thought, whoa, this is Twilight Zone City here. I mean, what's going on here? I said, could I talk to the hospital administrator? He said, he's not in. Later that afternoon, he gets on the phone. He said, sir, are you sure you're not having delirium or something? He said, we've never interviewed you. We don't know. I said, this is unreal. I said, I know everything about it. I filled out the application. I can tell you what it looks like. I can tell you what the secretary was wearing. He said, well, that may be true, but we don't know anything about you. We have no record of you. I don't remember even talking to you. I really shook my head. We were all planning to go, didn't know exactly what in the world would happen. God was saying, wait. Just shortly after that, we had a death in our family. And that person, upon their death, had written something in their will. And it said, if I die, I want this money to go to my son-in-law, Ernie, so he can use it for Bible school. Now, God knew that was going to happen. If I had been hired as the administrator of Morton Plant Hospital, I would have been well over my head in a new job. I probably would have been waylaid and not gone to Bible school, and probably would not have gotten into the ministry when I got into the ministry. Things would have been different. It's easy to see that now, but at the time, I didn't understand anything that was going on. I couldn't figure it out. God was saying, wait. Did he answer my prayer? Yes. But he answered it in his way. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, God's not answering my prayer. I ask God to heal me. I ask God to help me. I ask God to pay me. I ask God to move me. I ask God to get rid of this woman I have or this man. I ask God to help me with these children. Did it ever occur to you that maybe God knows more than you and I? He may be answering your prayer by not answering your prayer. I dare say I probably have benefited more from the decisions that I have not seen come to pass than the ones that I got what I asked for. Most of the time I was like that dog that chased the car and caught it. I didn't know what to do with it when I had it. I want to relay one story to you in closing. Mueller said, focus on the Word of God alone when you pray. Wait on the Holy Spirit to teach you through that Word. Make sure your heart is seeking the glory of God, not the answer that you want. Wait on God and keep praying until the answer comes. Back a few years ago, in fact, right at the time that I met your pastor, just shortly before I met your pastor, I was working with a group called the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. We were in Clarksdale, Mississippi. One of the things that we did, because of the shift changes, there were people at 6:30 in the morning getting off work. Many times there'd be husbands and wives sitting on the porch having coffee because they had to go to work or were coming back from work. There was a lot of activity at that time of the morning. And Brother Garris and some of the other team leaders said, we'd like to have a soul-winning team out on the streets during that time. We believe some of those people could be talked to about the Lord. We believe that God would open up some doors. They're not prisoners, but why not? We could maybe reach some of them. And so I volunteered to do that along with several others, and we did that, and we did see folks saved by talking to them to and from work, and were invited in for a cup of coffee, and the Lord blessed, and we saw some folks saved. But one morning, we had just seen a couple saved on the porch, and my partner said, I've got to go back. And I said, well, there's still about an hour left. There's a bus station out in the middle of a field at that time. All they had done is just cut a road and paved it like an abandoned development or something, and back there is a bus station. I said, people are always hanging around a bus station. I got about an hour or so till breakfast. I'm going to walk over to that bus station. He said, okay, I'll see you in a little bit. So I walked down this road. It was about a couple of hundred yards to get in there. And as I'm walking down this road, I noticed that there is a black lady sitting on a big suitcase, not a trunk, but a suitcase, sitting on it outside the bus station. There's not a bus around. There's not another person around. There's just a woman and a phone booth on a pole, on those portable phone booths, and she's sitting on the thing. And I thought, well, this is a divine appointment. God wanted me to come here. She needs to be saved, and I'm going to be the one to do it. And I was all excited. As I walked up, I got about as far from me to Brother Engel. And she looked at me, and she said, you're a preacher, aren't you? Boy, that took me aback. I said, as a matter of fact, I am. She said, I prayed for you. I said, what? She said, I prayed for you. I went over, shook her hand, introduced myself to her. Here's what she said. She said, I'm a Christian. I've been saved since I was a little girl. She said, I've learned that God takes care of me. She said, my daughter and my son-in-law live here in Clarksdale. The bus got in real early, left me off about an hour before. She said, my eyes are not good, and I cannot see to dial the telephone. She said, so I just prayed and said, God, send me a preacher to dial the telephone for me. I'm afraid to have somebody else come. So God, send a preacher. I'm all alone. I don't want anybody to hurt me. She said, and he did. I went and dialed the phone for her. Her daughter got on the phone. I stayed there with her for about 20 minutes. She came, picked her up, and took her to her house. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. What is there in your life tonight that you have sought your own will, used your own resources, did it yourself to obtain it. And now it's causing you trouble. You wanted that truck, now you got it. And boy, you spent so much money on it. You said, boy, this job's going to be perfect for me. It ended up being the worst job you've ever had. Because you didn't pray and ask God. I wonder what God would do with this church if everybody sitting here right tonight said, you know what? We're not going to come to a revival meeting and expect revival to come. I'm going to ask my Jesus to send revival into my heart. And then I'm going to ask my Jesus to send revival to my community, my city. I'm going to ask my Jesus to send revival to the state of North Carolina. I'm going to ask Jesus to save this nation. I wonder what would happen if just one person, like a Scottish minister or like a Jeremiah Lampier or like a James McReady, I just wonder if one person would simply say, I'm going to begin and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to pray for revival. And another would say, you know what? I can see your commitment and God's moved on my heart and I'm going to do the same thing. And before you know it, who can tell what God might do? Amen. You say, well, it's not happened before. Yes, it has. It's happened 3 times. With the most unlikely of people, in the most unlikely of places, in the most carnal and worldly and awful kind of environments that there ever was. And God moved. Who can tell? But what maybe he would do it again. If we would not look at it and say, well, I don't think it can be done now. But instead we would pray and wait on God. And pray not that we would have revival so we could get our name in the book for the fourth great awakening, but so the glory of God would stand as a monument to God's power and God's grace against an evil world that serves a God that is a false God. Who can tell what God might just step up and do with such as we? Let's bow for prayer tonight. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All I want to ask you tonight is 2 questions. I want to ask you, if you are praying like George Mueller prayed, is your prayer life real? Is it for the glory of God? Is it according to the Word of God? If not, then I invite you to come and get on your knees and say, God, help me to pray in a way that glorifies your name. Lord, help me to be committed to effectual, fervent prayer. And then secondly, I wonder if there isn't someone here tonight that would say, the greatest prayer need of my life is that I might be a Christian. As I sit here and kneel here tonight, I do not know for sure if I died I'd be in heaven or not. God seems as though he's thousands of miles away, and I feel very vulnerable tonight. My friend, God loves you, and he died for you. And if you would by faith come to him and trust in the shed blood of his dear son, he would save you for eternity this very hour. I wonder if there isn't someone that would say, preacher, pray for me, because I need to be saved. My dear friend, if you'd lift your hand, I promise, I will not come to you, but I will pray for you. God knows who you are. Would you do that right now? Preacher, here's my hand. God knows me, and I am not saved. Pray for me, please. Is there anyone like that? Man, woman, boy, or girl, pray for me. I am not saved. All right, then let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask in these blessed moments that we are put in touch with the reality of what prayer really is. It is not words that are said in a flowery way. It is communication with a God who can do all things, who knows all things, and who loves us beyond the measure of our own ability to know. Oh God, help us, I pray, to be a people of fervent, effectual prayer. Oh God, I pray, help us to be committed not just for an evening or a fortnight, but help us to be committed for a life to pray to you, O God, to wait on you, O God, and to receive at your hand, whatever it might be, an answer or a lack thereof, as your will for our lives. God, help us to be dependent completely upon you, that we might see the glory of God in our day. For it's in Christ's name we pray.